and turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 13. And we have come to a pivotal point in Jesus' ministry here as we come to these next verses, verses 13 through 19. Jesus kind of changes his focus to ministering to the 12, just 12 men. So let's read these verses, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. Of course, we're come to the time of year when we remember the history of the founding of our country with the 4th of July. And part of that was the signing of the Declaration of Independence. After that, the British could tell we really meant business. But there were 56 men that signed that document. And it's interesting to notice what happened to those men. Many of those men faced some pretty serious difficulty because of their actions. Five of those men were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 of those men had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 of the men lost sons in the army. Another 2 had sons captured. And 9 of the 56 men suffered wounds or died in that Revolutionary War. And yet, even though they faced great hardship because of their actions, that didn't stop their commitment to what they intended to do. They continued their intention in spite of that hardship. So far in Mark, we've seen 2 basic responses to Jesus' ministry, and the predominant one is something negative. It's conflict. We've seen these 5 instances of conflict that Jesus faces from the religious leaders, and that's pretty serious. And if we look back up at verse 6 in chapter 3, look at verse 6, the ultimate expression of that conflict was that the Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians how they might destroy him. So this is some pretty serious opposition. When somebody takes counsel with somebody else that they want to kill you, that is serious. Okay, that can have a pretty serious effect on what you are trying to do in life. And then there was another response that was positive. We saw that last week from the multitudes. The multitudes come to him, and they want to hear his teaching. They want to be healed. And that is almost overwhelming. That's to the point where Jesus has to secure this ship in case he needs to get out away from the crowd. But Jesus faced some pretty extreme responses to his ministry. As you think about that, you wonder what you would have done in the face of that kind of hardship. If you had a mission to accomplish and somebody set out to destroy you, what would that do to your intentions? I suspect that it probably would cause you to stop and think, okay, do I really need to do this if someone is trying to kill me for it? But in these next verses, in verses 13 through 19, we see Jesus calling the 12 together. And I think we see a response to that overwhelming response to his ministry, both positive and negative. And I think the lesson about Jesus and about his ministry is that Jesus' ministry must continue. In the face of that great danger, he doesn't stop and say, forget it, I'm not going to do this anymore. He does something that is foundational for the endurance of his ministry. Jesus' ministry must continue. And as we see Jesus working with this group of 12 men, we see some lessons, two lessons, about that continuation of Jesus' ministry and what he does about that. And we see that first lesson in verses 13 through 15, and that is because Jesus' ministry must continue, he does something, and what he does, he prepares men. Jesus, in the face of this danger, he's taking a decided effort to continue his ministry by the selection of these 12 men. But first, he has to prepare them. He has to prepare them. How does Jesus prepare these men? Well, first of all, he chooses them. See that in verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. So it appears that Jesus is calling a lot of his disciples up into the mountain here. And I think these are people that already followed him. I don't think he's talking about their salvation, but he's calling them up into the mount, and he's choosing the ones that he wants. And then in verse 14, it says, he ordained 12. And that word ordained is just the word make. He made 12. So out of that group, he makes just 12. 12 men that he's going to work with for a specific purpose. And he chose these men. And then he sets about to continue to prepare them. He not only chooses them, but he does something else. Look at verse 14. And he ordained the 12 that they should be with him. So Jesus prepares these men by choosing them and also by being with them. And no doubt that that association is for the purpose of teaching and training these men for the reasons that we'll get to next. But this is a good description of what it means to be a disciple. And Mark doesn't use that word here to describe these men. But the fact that they were to be with Jesus is a description of what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner, a follower. And in order to do that, you have to be with the person you're following and learning from. So Jesus prepares them simply by calling them to be with him. And I think there's a great lesson for us about our own discipleship, as we call it, from noticing Jesus' method. As we seek opportunities to minister to others, most foundationally, the way that this starts is to be with them. It's hard to minister to somebody if you're not with them. And that applies to all different kinds of situations, but we could start with the families. Parents, how are you going to disciple your children if you're not with them? We got to be with our children if we're going to teach them the ways of God. We got to be with them. And as Christians, too, we have obligations to one another, to love one another, and to serve one another. How are we going to do that if we are not with each other? This is Jesus' method, to be with one another. And I think as many opportunities that we can have to be with one another allows us to minister like Jesus did, simply to be with one another. You know, we have informal opportunities to be with one another, and those are good. We have formal opportunities to be with one another as Christians. We have our church services and Sunday school and our various ministries and our camps. You know, that's an opportunity we have to be with one another and to disciple people as Jesus did. But we can learn from Jesus' method here. He wanted his followers to be with him. That's how we disciple people. But ultimately, We become disciples by being with Jesus. And this all starts with our being a believer in him. You can't be with Jesus, or you could be with Jesus in a sense, but that discipleship process starts with understanding who he is and committing your life to him in faith, being with him in that sense. We all need to be with Jesus himself. So Jesus chooses these men. Jesus is with these men. And then he prepares them by telling them what they're going to do. And that is, he's going to send them out. Jesus sends men. We see that in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth. So that's kind of a description of their actual ministry. He's going to send them forth in some specific ways. And, you know, we think of these men as disciples, and they were disciples. But another name for these men is apostles. And that is what the word apostle means. It's someone who is sent. And in fact, the Greek word for sent forth here is the word apostello. And that's the word that we get the word apostle from. It just refers to somebody that is sent forth. And that's what these men were. But it wasn't just a general, you know, sending out. Jesus gave them some specific tasks. Some specific responsibilities in that sending forth. We see those in verses 14 and 15. So he sent that middle verse 14, and that he might send them forth. The first responsibility is to preach. I think that was their main responsibility. Jesus gave them a message, the gospel of the kingdom. They were to go out and proclaim as a herald. That's what it means to preach. They were to let everyone know about that. And then another responsibility, verse 15, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. So they were to preach, and they had power or authority to heal and to cast out devils. Now, there's a sense in which all of us are apostles. You know, we think of the Great Commission. That applies to every Christian. Jesus has sent us forth into the world. But when we come to these men here, we need to understand that these men are in a different category. These men are apostles in a very specific sense. You and I can't be apostles like these men were apostles. And the reason we know that, there's a number of reasons. But you remember in Acts chapter 1, when Judas died, they set about to replace him with Matthias. And one of the qualifications was that the man had to be a witness to the resurrected Christ. They had to be a witness to Christ resurrected. And none of us are a witness to that. Only the people that saw Jesus resurrected had that opportunity to be an apostle. And there's also some significance in that number 12. Jesus speaks about 12 thrones in the future, in Matthew 19, that represent the 12 apostles. And so this is something that is a set group, something that we can't become a part of. You say, well, what about this authority that they had to heal and to cast out demons? Isn't that something that we can do today? Well, I would argue that I don't think it is. And for the reason, number one, the fact that these were authorities, powers that were given to the apostles. And none of us can be apostles today. And we don't have the opportunity to have these powers to heal and to cast out demons. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 is an important verse for that. It says that the people that bore witness to the salvation that God provided, God authenticated their witness with these miracles that they did. But that authentication was for them as apostles in that age. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't heal today. God certainly does heal. That doesn't mean that God doesn't cast out demons. God certainly does do that. But it just means that these are not authorities that are given to every Christian today. These are specific authorities that were given to the apostles as a group of 12 men. You say, well, that's kind of discouraging. I mean, I can't heal someone. I can't cast out a demon. What can we do today? How can we benefit from this? I think it's important for us to realize that we do benefit from the ministry of these 12 men. The scriptures tell us that these 12 men were part of the foundation for the church. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so as we take part of the ministry of the church, we are taking part in something that the apostles, through Jesus Christ's authority, laid for us. And even more than that, as we benefit from the scriptures, this is part of the apostles' work that God gave to them. Certain of the apostles were used in this way to give us the scriptures. So we do participate in a great way along with the apostles as we benefit from them. So Jesus was preparing these men to continue his ministry. And we see how he did that described here. But there's another lesson I'd like for us to see here in verses 16 through 19. Not only does Jesus prepare men, but the other lesson that we learn about the continuing of Jesus' ministry is that Jesus uses men. He prepares men, but he also uses men. And we have this list here of the disciples, of the apostles, and that's something that occurs four times in the Bible, here in Mark chapter 3. There's another list in Matthew 10. There's another list in Luke 6, and another list in Acts 1. So if you get all those references down, you can have the complete listing of the apostles here. Mark 3, Matthew 10, Luke 6, Acts 1. And so these men are listed a number of times. Let's just go through some of these men quickly. We have in verse 16, Simon. He's surnamed Peter. Peter's always at the top of these lists. And Jesus surnamed, or he gave the name, Peter. Peter is an Aramaic word that means rock. And that was descriptive of the role that Jesus had for Peter. And then there's James and John in verse 17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. And then Jesus surnamed them, or he gave them this name, Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And people wonder about, well, what does that mean about James and John? Some people think, well, that's their preaching. They were mighty in their preaching and thunderous. And some people think, well, maybe they were just loud. And, Jesus said, you guys are sons of thunder. You're loud. Maybe it means that. I'm not sure. But Jesus gave them that name. And then we have Andrew in verse 18. And that Andrew, we know, is the brother of Simon, brother of Peter. And then Philip in verse 18. He was called earlier by Jesus. In John chapter 1, we read about that. And then in verse 18, we have Bartholomew. And that's another name for Nathanael. As we compare these lists, sometimes they use different names for the same person. And Bartholomew is another name for Nathanael. And then in verse 18, we have Matthew. Of course, that's Levi. And his occupation was a tax collector. He was a publican, not somebody that was looked up upon by the Jews, collecting the Roman taxes. And then in verse 18, we have Thomas. Another name for him is Didymus. But this is the man who doubts, the man who's famous for his doubts of the risen Christ, John chapter 20. And then we have James, the son of Alphaeus, in verse 18. And he's also called James the Less. Verse 18, we have Thaddeus. This is another name for another Judas. So the two different Judases here in the list of apostles. And then verse 18, we have Simon the Canaanite. When we think of the word Canaanite, we think of the region of Canaan. But this is another word, this is an Aramaic word that refers to something else. And it refers to a person with zeal or a zealot. This is Simon Zealotes. This is another name for him. And most people think that he was maybe previously a member of a Jewish party that wanted to overthrow the Roman rule, the Zealots. And he was one of Christ's disciples. And then last and least in the list is Judas Iscariot. And the word Iscariot refers to the place that Judas came from, the town where he was from, which also betrayed him. Mark notes. So what do we learn about this list? Well, first of all, the fact that Jesus uses men, but Jesus uses men with diverse backgrounds and personalities. As we think about the list, you know, it starts off with Simon Peter. What do we think about when we think about Simon Peter? He was a guy who was bold and quick to speak and impulsive. You have James and John, the sons of thunder. And you have Matthew, the tax collector for Rome. And then you have Simon the Zealot, the man who wanted to overthrow Rome. And you have these vast backgrounds here in this list of disciples. But these were men that were used by God in spite of that, in spite of their differing backgrounds. And that was because of God's grace. It wasn't because of their, you know, abilities. It was because God chose them and he was going to use them. And Jesus also used men not only who had various backgrounds, but also who were relatively obscure and insignificant. We know some of the names of these men because of their writings, but there's some of these men that we just don't know that much about. We know about Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, but we don't know very much about James the Less or some of the others. They were just men that Jesus chose, and he chose them because he chose them. I came across a book by the former coach of the University of Michigan Wolverines, football coach, and that's Bo Schembechler. And he is remembered as the successful coach of the Michigan teams, although I don't think they ever won a national championship under his coaching, I think. But he is known as a successful coach, and he wrote a book on leadership. And one of the things that he emphasized was the importance of the team. And he wanted good players, but he didn't want good players, a whole team of good players that all knew they were all stars. And so he was committed to working with players at all different levels in their ability. And he describes how he learned that lesson with a story about what happened to him in 1970. There was the summer of 1970, he was in his office and his secretary came in and knocked on the door and said, "There's this kid here to see you on a bike." And he said, "Okay, come on in." And he didn't think it would be a very long conversation. But the kid comes in, and he sees he's about 5'9", maybe 170 pounds. And, of course, the kid comes and says, "I want to play football for Michigan." And Coach Schembechler was kind of taken aback about that. He says, "You know, what do you play, halfback?" And he says, "No, coach, I'm a lineman." And the coach was, coach told him, "Do you realize how big our linemen here are? You know, one of them was 6'5", 250 pounds, 6'3", 255. And he didn't think he was going to measure up. But the boy said he was here for freshman orientation. He was going to go to engineering school. And he said that he was going to go to college at another place until his sister dragged him to a Michigan-Ohio State game. And he said when he watched that game, "I want to play for Michigan." And the coach, you know, he was impressed by that, impressed by the guy's zeal. And so he decided to give him a chance. He didn't end up being a lineman, but he earned a spot on the team. And by the time he was a senior, he had a full ride for his last year, scholarship for that whole last year, Donnie Warner. But Schembechler uses that story to say that if your team is going to reach its potential, you're going to have to give the underdogs in your organization the chance to show you what they can do. No favors, nothing special, just an honest chance. I think there's a parallel with what we see Jesus doing here in Mark chapter 3. He's taking a group of men that are really nothing special. They're just men. Men with diverse backgrounds. Men that are relatively obscure. And he's preparing them. And he's using them to continue his ministry, in spite of the fact that they're men. I don't think he's doing it because he sees their potential. Their potential comes not from themselves. It comes from Christ and from their relationship with Christ, being with him continually, drawing upon his wisdom. But isn't that a tremendous encouragement for us? As we see Jesus choosing these men and determining to prepare them and use them in spite of their failures, as we think about our own failures and our own reasons why we think the Lord couldn't use us, we see these men that Jesus used, that he prepared. And while we can't be apostles, we can be disciples of Jesus. Jesus can use men. He does use men. He uses people of all different backgrounds. But even more encouraging than that is the fact that Jesus is determined to continue his ministry. He's not going to let the opposition turn him aside from his goal, his mission to save people from their sins. Nothing will turn him away from that. We praise the Lord for that purpose and for his use of men. And certainly that all brings the glory, not to the men, but to Christ and to God. How thankful we can be for that tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that nothing would stop the continuation of your ministry through Jesus. And we recognize that even as you chose these men, we benefit from their work, from your work through them. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to work with us, work with people. We pray that you would help us to be usable servants to you. Help us to allow ourselves to be prepared by you, to be with you. And we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 140.